me a wave. Just kidding. Chris Cranston is up on the balcony. Chris, as you were leaning into worship up there, I was kind of reminded of this pastor when I used to work at an Anglican church. And in Anglican churches, they still have that little podium. So you're 6 feet above contradiction. And when you preach, you're in this little thing. You got to take the stairs up. And it's pretty high, but one of the pastors, when he started his sermon, his text was from Revelation, "Behold," King James, of course, "Behold, I come quickly." No one responded, so he thought he'd get a little lean, and he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And the third time, he got so into it, he fell into the lap of a couple of older ladies in the front row. And one of the ladies goes, "Martha!" She goes, "Well, it's not like he didn't give us plenty of warning." Chris, if you're going to worship like that up there, you need a harness, okay? You're getting to that stage. It's safety first, my friend. Well, thank you for coming. It's nice to be here with my wife. And I just love this sanctuary, these people. And it's great to have an opportunity to be with you and open the Word. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to jump in together. The Pope was in town this week. In Edmonton, right? Have you heard of the Pope's visit? And he's doing his apologies. Well, the Pope is always chauffeured. You never, ever see the Pope drive. I don't even think they have a license. But this Pope's pretty progressive, as you might know. So he says to the chauffeur, I'd like to go somewhere remote where no one knows who I am, and I'd like to drive for the first time. Oh, I should welcome those of you who are at home and on the internet, those of you who are at home resting. We call that bedside Baptists. Welcome you. Those of our Roman Catholic friends, we call that Saint Mattress. So welcome. We're going to talk about the... So the Pope wants to have his opportunity to drive. So his chauffeur knows the region. So he says, we're going to go to Northern Ontario. To a remote area. I think there's a few little towns there called Fergus, Mount Forest. I'll give you a chance to drive. So they get to a gravel road where nobody would ever live, very, very quiet. And it's over by Kevin Horsberg's house. So the Pope finally gets his little 1 kilometer of greatness. He's driving. Kevin calls me and says, "Dan, you're not going to believe who I just saw. I think this is the most important person I've ever seen in my life. I couldn't really see through the tinted glass because it was a bit difficult, but this guy had the Pope for a chauffeur. Amazing." All right, we will get into the Bible. Finish the verse for me. All right, you all know the verse well. It's in the Bible. And you can do it nice and loud. Pretend you're at summer camp. Finish the verse. In the beginning. Thank you. Now, whenever I ask that question, I hear, in the beginning, God created, but there's always one or two who say, was the Word. Ah, we heard it was, so Linda Packle said, was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then it goes on to Jesus creating. All things were made by him. Nothing was made that has been made without Jesus. Our Bible starts with God creating. The New Testament writers, in John particular, are letting us know that God is here. That's the message. And when you read through the Old Testament creation narrative, you're going to see 4 beautiful words for creation. And it runs through them. Created, made, formed. Created, made, formed. And you wonder, why are they changing the words? Because they're different in Hebrew. And when God creates at the beginning, it's called ex nihilo. He creates out of nothing. And that Hebrew word is bara, out of nothing. And then he takes some material, and it says he asa, he created out of something. He makes out of nothing. He makes out of something he fabricates or he forms. And when it gets to you and me, it doesn't say bara, asa. It says yitzra. He formed you and me as a painter or a sculptor fashions artistry in perfection for a purpose. You and I created for a purpose, formed by the fingers, as it were, or the hands of God. When you encounter people this week, people you love, people you don't know, people who irritate you, and people on opposite sides of the issue that really make you mad, God's formed them intimately by his hand. And then ladies, I have really cool news for you. When it takes the rib of man, it's a unique creative act. And that word's different than the other three. That word is bana. And when God creates the woman, it says he bana, he built her. He took that rib, and that is a unique part of creation. He built the woman. When that word is used throughout the Holy Scriptures, it's used as building homes, places of worship, cities. And the woman is called the Azer Kinedgo. And I know you've all heard that when God created woman, he said, and God made a helpmate or a helper for him, which kind of sounds like a caddy on the golf course or a sous chef in the kitchen. The word is Azer Kinedgo. And that word is used only ever in the scriptures of God's hand reaching down to sustain and save his people in a military context. So when he makes the woman, he says, you need a sustainer beside you. And whenever God creates, it's for a purpose and perfection. The Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know the commandment well. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Hebrew word is carry. Don't carry the name of the Lord your God. If you and I have been created in God's image, bear his name well. It has nothing to do with what you say, by the way. Taking God's name in vain is how you live. And Jesus, in John chapter 4, is bearing the name of God well. He's on mission. Jesus is always on mission to come and to seek and to save the lost. And in Isaiah 43, God says, but now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He who created, bara, created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, Yitzra, with his fingers as a masterpiece for a purpose. Isaiah 43, he created you, O Jacob. He formed you, O Israel. Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Beautiful. So when Jesus comes in John chapter 4, he's looking for the image of himself to redeem and to save. John 4, chapter, verse 1. Lord Jesus, as we jump into your word, I ask that you would speak to that need in our own heart, which you alone know. Lead us in the way everlasting. Bring us ever closer to you and help us to love people like you do. Thank you for Jesus who makes that possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing disciples like John, and although he wasn't doing that, so he left Judea. He had to go, verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Lots in there. Lots in that one verse. Samaria is a region in northern Israel. We know that the Samaritans live in Samaria. And when you hear the word Samaritan, What comes to your mind? You're allowed to answer. Sorry? The Good Samaritan. What else comes to mind? You hear Samaritan. They're hated. They're unliked. But then we got the Good Samaritan. And then we've got this woman. Interesting, eh? An unliked group of people, divided, but Jesus never met a Samaritan he didn't like and spent time with. It's beautiful. So the Samaritans are a group of people. When Nebuchadnezzar kind of rolled into town and took over the southern kingdom, the king of Assyria came and took the northern kingdom a little bit later, and then those people intermarried. They started their own religion. They had their own political ground. They even set up their new place of worship because the Orthodox, legalistic, we do things right people said, you're unclean, we can't even be near you. So they thought, okay, we'll start our own temple, our own religion, our own politic. There's division on various sides of the aisle, just like there is today. Solomon says there's not much new under the sun. Malcolm Muggeridge says there's nothing new under the sun. There's just old things happening to new people. So we've got some division. Everyone knows. And Jesus had to go. I love that phrase, had to go. There's a Greek phrase that's called the divine imperative. God said to Jesus in his gut, you have to go this way. Most people go around Samaria because we don't want to be near those people. So it's like driving to Toronto, from Toronto to my wife's place in Hagersville and saying, I'm not driving through Hamilton. I'm going to go around Ancaster. And God says to Jesus, I want you to go right through Samaria, which is, you're not supposed to do that. So he had to go. He comes to the town, and there's the Jacob, the plot he'd given his son Joseph. What comes to mind when you hear the name Jacob? Old Testament scholars. Jacob's name means deceiver. Esau and Jacob are coming out of the womb. Jacob grabs his brother's heel, pulls himself out first so he can be the firstborn. Unbelievable life. And then there's a moment in Jacob's life where he sees this ladder. It's a staircase, actually, going to heaven. And he wrestles with God all night. And at the end of that wrestling match, he says, I'm going to call this place Bethel. Because I encountered God and didn't know it. Bethel means the house of God. I would hope that when you come to the house of God, you encounter God and you do know it through his word and the person of Jesus. So this is rich in the text. And he gave it to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was noon, verse 6. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. Isn't that a beautiful way to comfort you and me today? Is anyone today tired from the journey of life? Jesus was. He experienced being tired from the journey and thirsty and hungry. The humanity of God is a very, very powerful thing. And he sits down, and when a rabbi sits down, he means to teach. Rabbis stand to pray, they sit to teach. And this woman at the well probably is wondering, what is happening here? It was about noon, John says in his text. And of course, it's okay for a rabbi to go to a well at noon, but a woman, never. You go to the well early at 6, you meet all the other ladies, and you have a conversation about what's going on in town. Women in that particular time period had very, very low status. You can't vote. You cannot witness a crime. You simply are in charge of the household when the husband is away. Go to Afghanistan today. You'll see that up close. It's oppressive. And when you have a husband, you have a pension, a benefit plan, a lifestyle, a home, and you have all the benefits of life. If you don't, you do not. Here's a woman, she comes alone, and it's noon, so there's a big problem there. And then when the Samaritan woman came, verse 7, to draw water, Jesus said to her, two strikes. Number one, when you come in a context with a woman, as a man in that culture, especially a rabbi, it's head down, and keep moving. You do not talk to them. You cannot be within 20 feet of someone who's not your wife. And if Jesus says, will you give me something to drink? He's got to get very, very close to her. Jesus starts to love her from the very instant he meets her. He comes close and he talks to her. I was in you guys know St. Paul's Catholic Church in England? St. Paul's Anglican, that big, beautiful church in England. Anybody been there and saw that? It's gorgeous. Yeah, I was in there and there's these beautiful little alcoves where people can sit and meditate. And when I was there a number of years ago, there was an old man, homeless, sitting in one of the alcoves falling asleep. And one of the parishioners of the church nudged him and said, could you please wake up and leave? The church service is about to begin. Someone in need, someone hurting. We're going to start church. Let's make sure we have all the homeless people out of it because we don't want that to be part of the scenario. It's quite sad. Jesus brings the church to this woman and says, I'm going to come near you. I'm going to talk to you. And what I find very, very curious is Jesus, the Lord of all the earth, says, will you give me something to drink? When you're looking for your new pastor, and when you're looking for opportunities to minister, I want you to consider something. We love the position of power when we minister. Oh, here's some money. Oh, come over to my place and eat. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. But when you come alongside someone and you become vulnerable and you become needy, that's when ministry takes a totally different turn. There's an island called Molokai in Hawaii. And there was an old Catholic priest there. I think his name was Dominic, overseeing the parish. And for years, he brought the gospel to the lepers of Molokai because it was a leper colony. And for years, he brought the gospel to them. And nothing ever happened until one day he was pouring his cup of tea and the water, boiling hot, fell on his foot, and he did not feel it. And most Sundays, he would show up to the leper colony and say, my beloved. And then he'd preach, and nothing would happen. That Sunday, with his foot burning and that he couldn't feel, he said, my fellow lepers. And everybody began to get saved. Think about your ministry to people as coming alongside and being vulnerable, rather than, I've got it all together, listen to me. Jesus becomes vulnerable. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Don't you love that little parenthetical footnote? The disciples were gone. So they don't see this transaction. And I read into this, John is letting us know, sometimes Jesus said, can you guys get lost? I'm just tired of your bickering, your seeking to be in the first place. The disciples were a hard crew to be around. And Jesus said, let's go buy some food. I'm going to do some ministry on my own here. It's beautiful. I love the heart of God. The Samaritan woman says to him, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for something to drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now that word's curious. Jews do not associate. It's a good transliteration. But if you translate word for word, it actually says Jews don't even use the same eating utensils as Samaritans. You don't eat out of the same bowls. Even if they're washed, you don't touch the cutlery. That's how much we are trying to keep ourselves separate from you. Careful, as a church of the living God, when there's certain groups of people that you decide, not them. I won't associate with them. Jesus brings the gospel to whosoever will. And as many as believed in him, to those he gave the power to become sons of the living God. It's the gospel. There's nothing like it. Well, rabbis are not supposed to look, touch, associate with, speak to, and Jesus is just smashing all of the norms. See, he doesn't go to the Herods and the Romans and say, I'm going to change political policy. One at a time, he loves his neighbor and he breaks down the whole system. Something to consider. Jesus answers her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him for living water and he would have given it to you. Now, this should pique her biblical historical interest, and it should pique yours. That little living water phrase shows up in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 2, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken the spring of living water. That refers to God and God alone. They've forsaken the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken, that cannot hold water. Jesus is letting her know that living water from Jeremiah, it's right here. And then, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and drink, you who have no money. Come, Isaiah 55. And on the greatest day of the feast, in a few days, Jesus is going to say, maybe even in her presence, I'm that living water. Oh boy, did that ever upset the Pharisees? We'll talk about that next time I come. Jesus is teaching her that God is not requiring her to dot the I's, cross the T's, and legalistically in the right place at the right time with the right people. He's saying the right person is with you right now. Amazing. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus should have interjected, yes, before Abraham was, I am. Are you better than our father who gave us his well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring welling up to eternal life. This is a summer camp moment, you guys. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well. And make me whole, splash, splash. All right, stay comfortable. The woman said, sir, right now she's like, okay, you got water that I can drink and never be thirsty again? I want it. She's thinking on a very, very material plane, right? She's thinking about externals. We often live like that. And he says to her, she says, I want the water. So he says, well, go call your husband and come back. Now he's getting to the real worship in her life. Go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. He says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five, and the man now you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Before Jesus confronts her with her functional saviors, he becomes her functional friend and savior first. Understand that? Jesus doesn't come with a hammer of, you need to fix your sinful problem. He builds a relationship, breaks all the norms, and she's curious. He builds a relationship, then they go to the problem. It's quite amazing. Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah is sent to the potter's house. And when Jeremiah sees the potter at the wheel, Jeremiah notices that the clay, the yitzrod clay, as it were, is broken. In Jeremiah 18, it says, the clay was broken, marred, disfigured in the potter's hand. And he formed it into something that seemed best to him. He took the purpose of the pottery, the yitzrah, the forming, and said, I will make this into something according to my design. This woman is broken. You and I, if we're honest, might be living in the reality of what I call Plan B. I love my life, and I love what God has given me, but when I was a little kid, I had a different picture. Professional football player, maybe a bigger. I had a different picture. And God takes Plan B and makes it glorious. It's wonderful. And this woman with five husbands actually thinks there is no plan B for me. That's why she's out of community. She's alone at a well. And God says, I can take the brokenness of your life and I can form that into something new. Behold, I make all things new. Well, this is what the Lord says. Sir, I can see you're a prophet. Now she's a little nervous. He knows my history. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. You Jews claim the place where we must worship. And they go on to this little dialogue between worship. And Jesus flatlines it. And as she's talking about worship, and she has things in her life which are called functional saviors. She lives for the approval of the men in her life because she hasn't heard the Hebrew term bana. She's created very special to be a sustainer beside someone in God's purpose. She doesn't know that. And Jesus restores her and says, listen, if you want to know about worship, you don't have to go to the temple on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. The temple of the living God is right here. I'm greater, Jesus says, than the temple. And he's nudging her towards that. And as he says, worshipers now will worship in spirit and in truth, not in a location, not according to a written law, but I've given you a person, and I'm right here. And she says, okay, I know the Messiah called the Christ. I know the Messiah is coming eventually. So now she gets real intense on her theology, and she wants to tell Jesus, okay, Michelle Kleinsteiber is a teacher. I work with a lot of teachers. And when the female teachers, forgive the gender-specific notion, when they want to tell a young little kid something, when they're a little irritated, they do two things. They get the pointer foot going, 5 degrees, and they get the pistols out. And I remember when I was in grade 5 getting yelled at all day. Back in my day, though, they'd pull you across the room by the ear. So when the pistols are out, it's like you got to listen, right? Well, I get teachers still that do that to me. Thank goodness I'm retired, but I'm sure when I go supply teach next year, they're going to come in and get the pistols out and tell me I'm doing something wrong because that's just who I am, right? Breaking the rules. Well, she says, okay, sir, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus says something he doesn't say to anybody else. And it blows my mind because you're not supposed to talk to her. She's a woman. She's had five husbands. And you know what he says to her? It's the most beautiful verse, I believe, in the whole. He looks at her and he says, the one speaking, you want the Messiah? The one who's going to come and rescue and fix everything? The one speaking to you, I am. He says the same phrase that Moses ask God, who do I say is sending me? And God says, I am. And Jesus repeats that phrase to this broken, hurting woman. It's almost like Jesus goes, oh, you're looking for the Messiah? Surprise. It's me. Do you know when Jesus says that phrase again? In the garden, when they're about to arrest him, whom do you seek? They go, Jesus of Nazareth. And there are 600 Roman jacked MMA fighters. And he says, I am he. And 600 guys fall on their back. The power in the name of Jesus. In this broken, hurting woman who has no hope, looks him in the eye and says, you're the Messiah. There are songs written for times like these. Because what Jesus is essentially doing, my friends, in being with her alone and absorbing her pain, he's saying, I'm going to a cross that's going to take all your shame, all your pain, and all your broken, and I'm going to take that on me. I'm going to absorb that pain. Yes, you have broken the law, and there is a punishment for the law to have that many husbands and commit all that adultery, and that punishment is death. And Jesus says, categorically, I will take that death and I will take that shame on myself. That's the gospel. I love this song. I can hear her singing it. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought me liberty. I never know. I'll never know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw into my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw all my needs. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw into my need. And she runs to town. And curiously, the water jars are these little leather folded up things. So you can fill them up and carry them on your head and then pack them away. She leaves the jar at the well. There's nothing like the scriptures, you guys. She leaves the water that she came to get at the well because now she has the living water. I don't need this anymore. It's metaphorical, I know, but it's beautiful. She runs to town. She says, "Can you please come and see a man who told me everything? Everything I ever did." And the parenthetical note there, he told me everything I ever did, and he became my friend, and he loved me, and he didn't condemn me. And she maybe has a hint that he's going to go to that cross in a few weeks and take all her sin. And she's brand new. And many, many believed because of the woman's testimony. Oh, that's convicting. I want people to believe in Jesus because of my testimony. You have been created by the living God, formed. Yes, there's some brokenness, but he's remaking you every day to let people know that you can have many believe because of your testimony. And then the people of the town come and they say, "You know what? We don't need your testimony anymore. I must decrease, he must increase. We don't need your testimony anymore." Listen to this verse. I just love it. Many Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony, and many more believed because of the word of Jesus. Verse 41. And they said, "We have heard for ourselves. We don't need your testimony. We've heard for ourselves, and we know." Not we think, we hope, but we know. This man is the Savior of the world. Oh, that'll preach. This man is the Savior of the world. I have good news for you today. Jesus has made you, he's formed you, there's a purpose for you, and he wants people to come to him through your testimony. I don't care how young you are, how wealthy you are, how old you are, how broken you are, your testimony will be used to bring people to the Lord. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. In the ancient world, a herald would run in the middle of the battlefield, meet with the emissary from the other, decide matters of peace, and then run back and say, "We've made peace. Our king reigns. We have victory. I'm declaring over the city peace because of the King of Kings." That's good news. Good advice is, "Well, you work real hard, dot your I's, cross your T's, and try to leave really, really well, and we'll hope for the best when we meet God face to face." I have a beautiful Muslim friend. We're often out in the water talking, and he says, "Well, if my good deeds outweigh my bads at the end, I hope God will receive me." I have much more than hope for you today. I have a Savior of the world who's paid the debt and made you free. And we get to take communion to remember that. Am I on time, Michelle? Is it communion now? All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope in Calvary, but so much more your resurrection life available to us today. Thank you. In one conversation, you literally changed the life of a woman in a city and potentially a culture that day. Give us the confidence, Lord. Give us the courage to tell our testimony and let you deal with the results. Thank you for forming us from our mother's womb. We love you for that, and we look forward to just going out of here and telling people about you. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, do we all have our little communion?